In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. A good father does not always say things that his children want to hear. We leave that up to Grandpa. After all, isn't he the one who's supposed to spoil them and always say yes to everything? And he'd say, yeah, my son, now that you have your own children, this is my revenge. Well, a good father is not in the position of a grandfather. A good father often enough has to speak in warning, in admonition, in exhortation. Very often, he needs to tell his children what to do, not because he wants them to feel guilty or enter some kind of existential crisis, but rather because he actually wants them to do it. He warns, he admonishes, he exhorts. Why? Because he hates them? No, precisely because he loves his children. He wants his children to actively avoid what would harm them and to actively do what's right. He wants his children to grow up and learn how to walk and walk on their own, and he wants his children to walk in the light as children of the light and to turn away from darkness. And again, all of this precisely because he loves his children. So it is with our Father who is in heaven, just as it is with St. Paul, as he writes to the Ephesians and to us. Let no one deceive you, he writes in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6 and following. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. What things? Well, the immoral deeds of darkness done by the sons of disobedience. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not associate with them. Other translations say, do not partner with them. Do not partner with the sons of disobedience doing immoral deeds of darkness, because the wrath of God is coming upon them and you don't want it to come upon you. Now, I understand full well it's passé to talk about the wrath of God. Anyone who does that is immediately clueless in our day and age, except the scriptures speak about the wrath of God everywhere. And the truth is that when we hear the wrath of God, we ought to hear the justice of God. He justly wants to punish us for our sins, and that is his just reaction and wrath toward us. So that the whole world is covered in God's wrath and will be on the last day, save for one place where that wrath of God already fell. And that is the cross of Jesus on the Friday afternoon that we call Good. There the wrath of God fell like fire and consumed the whole burnt offering of his Son and created a burnt out zone, if you will. The wrath of God was poured out there and will never be poured out there again. And now the Holy Spirit calls sinners, you and I, to step under that tree, to step in the shadow of the outstretched arms of our Savior, where judgment has already fallen on him instead of us, and to be saved from the wrath that is to come. So under the shadow of his outstretched arms, we find not only God's forgiveness, not only God's love, but that our experience of God himself changes. The maker of the heavens and the earth becomes our Father, and we his dear children. At one time you were darkness, Paul writes, this is verse 8, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And remember what the scriptures elsewhere say, our God and Father is the Father of lights. You are his children, children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. As God shines his light upon us and makes us his children, then the fruit of that light, just as light falls on crops in a field and the crops produce fruit, the fruit that that light produces is all that is good and right and true. That is our identity and our calling. And Paul adds, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Not what is pleasing to you, or not what is pleasing to the Lord that we make in our own image. Not what appears harmless to us, or pragmatic, or entertaining, or obviously right because everyone else is doing it. Try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. And in order to do that, you're going to need light that enlightens. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So it is by the word of the Lord and the light of his word that we discern, that we put to the test, examine, and prove what is pleasing to the Lord. So Paul continues, verse 11, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. Remember the fruit of light, all that is good and right and true. That's our fruit. So take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. What is Paul getting at with this language of expose them and exposed by the light? His point is one we know all too well, that dark deeds like to hide in the darkness. Sin likes to hide under euphemisms. What do we call it? Just an affair. What is it really? The tearing apart of the one flesh union that God has put together. We call it pro-choice. And after all, who could be against choice? Who could be against that freedom? But what is it really? Murder of the weakest and most helpless among us. We call it tolerance. But what is it really? Just the will to power in disguise. And one more fascism that says you must obey everything I think is true. Even in the church, we have this same dynamic. There's the tolerance of heresy and false doctrine, and the language that covers it up, diversity, inclusivity, casting the net wide. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, Paul says, but instead expose them. Expose them for what they are. It's shameful to even speak of the things they do in secret, so they don't. They cover them with euphemisms. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Now, what's Paul getting at there? That light first shines and exposes. In exposing, it makes visible. And then in making visible, it actually covers it in light or changes it. So we would say that the light exposes, the light convicts, and the light changes or converts. Now see where Paul takes this. Therefore it says, and I'm in verse 14, therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. In other words, the light wakes up the sleeper. And those who sleep are not merely sleeping in the physical sense, but asleep and dead in our trespasses. And the light of God's word comes and wakes us up. And since it was a sleep that is being dead in our trespasses, we are arisen from the dead. We rise with Christ just as he is risen. And in this new creation, instead of the S-U-N shining upon us, it is the S-O-N who shines upon us. Christ will shine on you. He is the light of the new creation. So let's put this whole thought of Paul's back together. The light exposes. The light convicts. The light converts. And the light showers us and shines upon us, Christ. Now that's what's happened for each and every one of us, and God desires that it happen for all men, that all men would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So this, as an aside, in our day and age, it is easier than ever to share the light of Christ with others. Invite them to a Bible study, to a church service. You hear something that you liked in a Bible study or a sermon here or anywhere else, take a link to it and email them or text them or tweet them or whatever it is you do, and get them to see and say, hey, I saw this and I was thinking about you. Because we want those who are in darkness to have the light of Christ shine upon them, just as he has shined upon us. Now, verse 15, look carefully then how you walk. Very often we say, take your eyes off yourself and put your eyes on Christ. And that's true. But there's also a biblical way in which we can look at ourselves, pay attention to ourselves, and here, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. They sure are. And how many days have each one of us lost to evil? So let's change that and make the best use of the time. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. That's a parallel statement to what we saw before. Try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Or here, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Again, we see his will in his word. And in his word, we have wisdom. Paul continues, and do not get drunk with wine, only beer. No, do not get drunk with wine. A little wine's fine, a little beer's fine, a little whiskey's fine. It's more than fine. But drunkenness, not fine. Paul certainly means that literally, but there's more to it than that. When he writes, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, drunkenness is also an Old Testament and biblical metaphor. Do not be in a stupor, foolish, staggering, defenseless, confused, sloppy, lewd. For that is debauchery. It's a waste of your time. That's not how we walk. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart. You almost get the impression that our lives as Christians are to turn into musicals. Well, certainly, Paul means this literally, but this too has a metaphorical side and a metaphorical quality. Namely, that our lives would be songs, melodies, works of art and praise sung unto the Lord, and a song of the Lord sung to one another. As Paul says, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's actually a challenging verse. Giving thanks always and for everything. What about the afflictions? What about the hardships? What about the struggles? What about the things that only God can take away, but he doesn't? Give thanks always and for everything to God the Father. When we learn of Christ and him crucified, the depths of God's love for us. For there, as Jesus sheds his blood for you and makes full and perfect atonement for all your sins so that you are forgiven, there, as his side is opened by the spear and pierces his heart, the very heart of God is opened unto you, and you see that in God you have a Father who loves you with unfathomable depth of love. And then in and through Christ, or as Paul puts it, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, you can trust God as your Father. and receive the afflictions and sufferings and difficulties as from his fatherly hand, knowing that he is working what is best for you. Paul adds one more thing, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And a better translation of that word submitting would be subordinate. So often we translate this as if it's mutual submission, both submitting, you know, one to the other and the other to one, which simply, frankly, doesn't work. As if I were to tell my kids at the end of the night, okay, bedtime. And they said, yeah, Dad, I don't think so. And I said, okay, well, I've got to submit to you out of reverence for Christ, so can I make you some popcorn? Yeah, no. Bedtime. So that language of submission, it's true in the actual Greek word itself as well as the context, it's better translated subordinate, or rather be rightly ordered one to another. Be rightly ordered one to another in terms of your vocation and calling in life. And in being rightly ordered to one another, you are showing reverence for Christ. Being rightly ordered to one another is to live in praise and reverence of Christ. It's as that hymn that we sing says, O Spirit, who didst once restore thy church that it might be again the bringer of good news to men, breathe on thy cloven church once more, that in these gray and latter days there may be those whose life is praise, each life a high doxology to Father, Son, and unto thee. Amen. Please rise and confess with me the Nicene Creed.